going to pull a surprise on one of my kids, sort of, though I told him a week ago, I'm sure he's forgotten, when we were here for the Thanksgiving dinner, and some of the folks were giving out from this year the greatest thing they'd seen the Lord do. Thomas wanted to tell about a particular thing. So Thomas, come on up. I promised him he'd have a chance. And really, what it was an answer to a prayer I had that I was praying that day about, Lord, what do you want me to preach next week? And he used Thomas to help me know about it. He's going to tell you about this baseball here. So why don't you stand over here where they can see you. Come on over here. All right, now I'm going to take this and hold it where they can hear you, okay? You tell them about this baseball, Thomas.
Well, one day we went to a game.
Where at?
It was in Gwinnett.
Gwinnett Braves.
Yes. Have you ever heard of them?
I have. Okay, go ahead. What happened?
Well, anyway, I saw all these balls flying, and they said they were Chick-fil-A foul balls, and I really wanted one, so I asked my dad, it'd really be nice to have one. So Dad prayed, and lo and behold, something went, they hit a ball right next to my brother. It was the only empty seat.
And we got one, huh?
Yes.
So you think God did that, huh? Okay. All right. Thank you, Thomas. Gwinnett Braves 7, Durham Bulls 1. Foul ball hit in the bottom of the fourth inning by Brave J.C. Holt. You might see him pretty soon up at Atlanta. Prayed for this ball in the third inning. It was really, give you a little hint, we were sitting on the third base line, about as far down the third base line as you can get, and there weren't any foul balls coming anywhere near us. And I knew when I'll be honest with you, Thomas asked that, and really, about that time, it was June, I think, if I remember correctly, and I needed to see the Lord do something, to be honest with you. Thomas said that, and I thought to myself, you know, for a ball to get down here, it's going to have to be a line drive. It wasn't going to be a pop foul that all the way far down as we were. But I prayed. It wasn't anything fancy. Sure enough, the next inning, I mean, one came screaming at us. People were diving. And next thing I know, I started to reach for it. I'm glad I didn't touch it. I'd have lost my finger on it. And we hear this, bam! And it was to my left, and it was that empty seat right beside Timothy. He just reached down and picked it up. And it was amazing. It really was amazing, because there wasn't another one hit over there all night long, and the Lord did that. Well, that was amazing. We've seen some answers to prayer. You have, too. I appreciate the testimonies last week. That was encouraging, and which sort of made me wonder why I'm going to preach what I'm preaching tonight. You know how that goes? The last thing I would have chosen to preach on to this church would have been prayer. This has to be among the state of the churches I'm familiar with in the state of Georgia, which is limited, but nevertheless, one of the most praying churches I know of in this state. Why would you preach to the choir about singing? They already are doing it. But yet the Lord used what Thomas said last week to lead me to, okay, I'm supposed to preach on prayer. And then all this week I'm like, well, that could be anywhere. What specifically? And the Lord just sort of narrowed it down. And I think I've got what the Lord wants us to look at tonight. So open your Bibles, if you will, with me to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. We're going to look at a couple of very well-known verses in Philippians 4 that deal with prayer. But they deal with prayer in response to something else. Maybe that's what we need to hear about, especially tonight. Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 and 7. Just those two verses tonight. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we do pray tonight. I ask in the name of Jesus that You would help every one of us to hear Your voice. You are our shepherd. We pray, Lord, that You would fulfill that word. You've said, "My sheep hear My voice." I ask, Lord, that You would speak clearly by Your Spirit. And Lord, whatever it is that we as Your people need here tonight, would You give that to us? Feed us with Yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old hymn written by a guy by the name of James Montgomery. I just picked a couple of verses out of it. It's been one of my favorites. He says this: "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer." Now I just have a simple question. We're going to just move right into the message. And it is this: if I was to ask somebody near you, somebody that really knows you, somebody that knows what you're like at your house, what would they answer to this question? Is their daily life characterized by anxiety or prayer? What is it that characterizes you? I'm not giving you option C. This is A or B. Are you a worry wart or a prayer warrior? Because those are the two things presented right here. So the title of the message is simple and it rhymes. I usually don't do that, but hey, tonight it's good. Full of care or prayer? Because you can't be full of one and full of the other. Let's look at what we've got in front of us, beginning at verse number 6. We've got two commands presented to us in verse number 6. I like what's going on here. It's just very simple, straightforward, and to the point. He sort of hits you with the right and comes back with the left. Okay? In these two commands, you've got a negative to start you off and a positive to finish the job. What's the negative? The negative is right there in front of us. Be careful for nothing. Let me say it very simply. Stop worrying. In fact, if you literally translate the Greek, that's what's going on there. It's a present tense verb with a negative sitting right next to it. In the imperative mode, that's all fancy. What does it mean? It just means stop worrying. Hey, it's something you're currently doing, and it's something you need to stop. Now, you know, that old song that we all learned when we were children, right? I don't know, maybe not children. But there's that song that floats out there from the Caribbean. It says, "Don't worry, be happy." You know, that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? But then there comes that time at work when those words just don't seem to ascend to your spirit. Don't worry, be happy. There's that time of the day, moms, when you're homeschooling and "don't worry, be happy" just doesn't seem to fit the bill. You know, there's that time at school when things just aren't going your way and I could come up to you and say, "Hey, Chris, hey, David, look, don't worry, be happy." Maybe it works in the Caribbean. Doesn't work in Georgia, because I've tried it. Folks, how do you stop worrying? Well, we're going to get to that in a second, but I need to convince you of something first. Because I'm afraid there's some folks in this auditorium might not be convinced of what I'm about to slam your way. You ready? Here it is. Do you believe worrying is a sin? Or just a bad habit? Or perhaps a character faux pas that just happened to be passed down to you from your mom? I don't know. Webster, Noah Webster, back in 1828 in his dictionary, defined the word careful as full of care. And then he listed a Bible verse. That's what I love about that 1828 dictionary. He uses Bible verses to illustrate what the word means. He pointed to Luke chapter 10, verse 41, and we find a lady in that chapter. And her name is Martha, and she's having a big Thanksgiving dinner, or something like that. And she's apparently probably invited more people than she is normally used to entertaining. And her kitchen's too small. You know anything about that? My mom does. She tells me about it every time we eat there. All right, and so, lo and behold, we're having a big dinner feast here, and Jesus is there. A lot of important people are there. And she's in that kitchen, and I'm telling you, she's got the apple pies going and the turkey and the dressing and everything, and she is just moving. And lo and behold, guess where Mary, her sister, is? Watching Georgia Tech get beat by Georgia on television. God help us. Why isn't she in the kitchen? I wish I was. Yesterday, that is. But let's not go there. All right. Why is Mary in there and Martha's in here? And you know, Martha just finally has had it. Apparently, she's burned something. Okay? I don't know. Something's gone wrong in that kitchen because whatever's happening, she's coming into the door. And she's just, would you look at Jesus? What's she doing there? Command her to get in here and help me out. And you know the words, right? In fact, any lady named Martha knows this. She gets it quoted to her whole life. Don't you feel sorry for them? Martha, Martha, thou art careful. It's our word. Full of care and troubled about many things. Folks, that's what worry is. It's the Martha syndrome. The verb careful is used 6 times in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. That's a very well-known passage in the Sermon on the Mount where he ends it with, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know how it's translated there 6 different times? Take no thought. You see, worry is a sin of the mind. It's a sin of thinking in the wrong direction about the wrong things. Here is what Jesus said you should take no thought for. So let's just sort of, can I dip? Can I dip into your well for just a minute and see what's in the water? Ready? Here we go. Here's what He said. You should take no thought. You shouldn't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or where you're going to get clothes. That's provision, right? Now, folks, you know, it's been a tough year. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have been hours cut back. We've had things happen. Look, it's just been rough in the state of Georgia, especially North Georgia this year. I have watched businesses that I have had as customers go under, go bankrupt, all kinds of things happen. You know, there is, as far as the world's concerned, a lot of reason to worry about your provision. Are you worried about it? He says, don't worry about how long you're going to live. You worried about your health? You know, some folks make an occupation their whole life long about doing that. Or don't worry about what tomorrow may bring, your circumstances. He says, you know, tomorrow's got enough evil without you worrying about it. Folks, why is worry a sin? Now, let's just really get down to it. First, let me go to its core problem, and then I want to tell you what it does. Worry's core problem is this. That if you boil down what's really going on in your thinking, it's this. That whatever problem or circumstance or situation it is that I am worried about, I really believe God is not in control in that situation and I've got to do something about it. And let me define that simply as self-dependence. Worry is the sin of self-dependence. When you boil it all down to what it really is going on there, I really don't believe that there is a sovereign God that we just heard our pastor preach through Romans 8 about where he says all those things. That I am more than conqueror through Him that loves me. I'm really not believing that. Now, I'd never say that. But I don't believe it. Here's the kicker. What does it do when you worry? The word for worry is used in a very familiar parable. Do you know the parable that Jesus taught about the sower and the seed and the 4 kinds of ground? See, a sower went out to sow one day in his field, and there was some ground that was just hard, and then there was some that was stony, and then you know, it had stones, big rock in it, and then there was some that was covered up with thorns, and then there was good ground. Okay, he went casting the seed, and all kinds of things happened with the seed. In the middle of that parable, the word for worry is buried. Let me tell you where it was. Buried in the middle of the ground that had the thorns is the cares of this life. And do you know what the cares of this life will do? They choke out the Word of God's effect in your life so that you're not fruitful. And folks, that's what's wrong with worry. It preoccupies you with the things of this life rather than the Word of God. And when that happens, you will not bear fruit. And God wants you to bear fruit. Folks, that's what's wrong with worry. It is a distraction of the enemy. That's what worry is at the base of it. It is the devil's way of getting you looking away from the ball, like the guy that missed it yesterday for Georgia Tech. Lord help me, why do I keep going to that illustration? But it's the truth. Folks, you can be the best receiver in the Atlantic Coast Conference and drop the ball because you take your eyes off it. Can't you? Are your eyes on the ball? Or are they? You know what normally is the case when guys get their eye off the ball? They're worried about somebody going to hit them. I mean, they are. You want to turn as quick as you can. You don't want to get blindsided. So you're attempting to manipulate yourself so that it won't hurt so bad. You won't get, you know, and so you get your eyes off the ball. Folks, the ball. Okay? The ball. And if you're preoccupied with what's going on around you, you're going to miss the ball. That's worry. So, let me get you to say it with me. I debated whether I'd do this, but I think it'd be a helpful thing. Worrying is sin. Would you say that with me? Worrying is sin. Okay, somebody didn't say that. Let's say it one more time. Worrying is sin. Well, that's nice. What am I going to do about it? Well, let me just ask you one more question before we find out what to do about it. Is there possibly an exception somewhere that you could worry and it'd be okay? I mean, should you even... Let's just get spiritual for a minute, okay? Should we worry about how many people are not getting saved? And you know, that's a pretty good concern. By the way, I just want to throw a little sidelight in. Concern is a cover word for worry. Be careful. Sometimes we tend to minimize sin by calling it something else. Okay, off of that, let's go over here again. Is there anywhere that we ought to be able to worry? Well, let's look back at our Bible again. It says, be careful for how much? You know, there's nothing that is legitimate to worry about. That's what God says, not me, because if it was me, I would have put a few in there. Aren't you worried that our country is getting worse? Aren't you worried about the politicians? And aren't you worried about the spiritual direction of the churches of the state of Georgia? Aren't you worried about the fact that there are people dying and going to hell at a faster rate in the United States of America now than in hundreds of years? Aren't you worried about that? The Bible says no. That doesn't mean I don't have a burden about that. But I got to give that burden to somebody besides me because I can't carry it. And here we go. How does one stop worrying? Number two. Here's that second command. Start praying. See that? But, in contrast to that, stop worrying. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The actual command's at the end of the verse. The let your request be made known unto God. That's the command. Now, I just want to throw something at you that I had to think about, and I'll be honest with you, when I was preparing this message, I had to confess. God showed me where I was worried about something. By the way, folks, you know, this is the way it is with almost every sin. Some folks have more of a besetting nature to them when it comes to worry than others do. But regardless, every one of us has the capacity and probably regularly does do it. So don't rule yourself out if you're a power positive thinker. You probably do worry too. But I got a question. What if somebody said, but I do pray about this thing, yet I still worry? I mean, I've tried verse 6. It doesn't work for me. Boy, I tell you, if I had a dollar for every time I've heard somebody say about the Bible, I've tried it and it doesn't work. Okay, probably what's going on here is you have misunderstood what you thought you were trying. And we're gonna hopefully see what that is, but let me put it to you very bluntly. You have not really started praying if this didn't work. Get a hold of this. It is impossible, according to what I'm reading in these verses, to worry and really pray like it's saying you should pray here. You can't do it. These two things cannot exist together. Night and light. Darkness and light. They will not exist in the same room. And that's the way worry and real prayer is. They will not exist in the same room. And they won't exist in your heart. So, what is going on here? Well, let me just ask you this. In everything. Folks, do you really pray about everything? Now, the Lord teaches us as we go, and He's been teaching me. I used to only pray about the big things. At least, they were big to me. Whatever that means. You know, I'd pray about the major financial decisions and the major problems I had in my life. You know, especially through this job I've got now, the Lord had to teach me I need to pray about everything. Folks, do you pray about... Let me just use me. Here we go. Do you pray about every time you walk into a customer's door? Do you pray about, and this is the real one I had a hard time with because I'm an analytical guy that loves to fix problems. Do you pray about that problem or do you go ahead and try and fix it yourself and then when you mess it up, then you pray? That's me. Okay, folks, you got to get a hold of this. He wants you to pray about driving to church. I didn't recognize that until recently. My family started doing that. It's like, why aren't we praying before we leave the driveway? Now, we got 30 minutes between here and there and 1,000 deer. And so maybe that's a good reason. But, folks, you've got to get to the place. And that's what I read that thing. Prayer is the breath of life for a Christian. God wants to mature us to the place where prayer is as natural as talking to your neighbor. Prayer is as natural as talking to your wife. Prayer is just what you do all day long. The phone never hangs up. But God does really want to know everything. What is too small for you to pray about? Well, there's three adverbs that sort of modify, and I love this. This is great. I hope it will be for you too. It was good for me. Whether you think it's great or not, I think it's awesome. All right? But nevertheless, here we go. What we've got going on is staircases. A small three-step staircase. That's a two, okay? One, two. Picture I got another one here. Three. These adverbs are actually stepping up in the prayer to get you to the place where you actually are truly praying and God can take your worry away. What am I talking about? Look in verse 6. If the command's at the end, remember, let your requests be known, then the adverbs precede the command. Here they are, by prayer, number one, and supplication, number two, with thanksgiving. Those three words are modifying what's going on when he says, let your request be made known. Well, what exactly is going on? Here's the way it works. When you recognize that you've got a worry in your life, and you finally realize that, you know, I don't have to worry about this. I could go to God with it. Then the first thing you do is you, by prayer, you get down on your knees. This is the most general word for prayer that's used in the Bible. It's used over and over and over again. And basically what it is the action of going to your needs or to your knees to God about something. So, great, you're on your knees. Now here's the problem, folks. That's where most people stop. And they get up and they say, it didn't work for me, I'm still worried. Well, it's because you only went up one step. You didn't make it to step two and step three in the ladder of prayer. What is step two? It says, and supplication. I love this word. The word supplication is used in James 5:16, and it's translated this way, the effectual, fervent prayer. He's talking about a specific kind of prayer there. And that's this word. It is a term that goes beyond simply asking. Folks, it's like this. It refers to begging. This is what you see in downtown Atlanta and other places as well, when people have their hand out and they want you to give them something because the fact of the matter is they don't have anything. And if their needs are going to be met, somebody else is going to have to do it. Keep your finger here. This is the only other place we're going to go tonight. But turn to the right a little bit over to 1 Peter 5. We're going to come right back, so don't lose your spot. 1 Peter chapter 5. The reason we're going here is because this word is used right here in 1 Peter 5. And what I love about it is it's sort of filled out there. An explanation of what's going on with this word is given in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse number 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be..." Now he begins the subject matter right here. Watch this. "Be clothed with humility." I love that picture. Your clothes that you wear over your soul are humility. "For God..." Here's why. "Because God resists the proud and He gives grace." And by the way, that's what you need when you're worried about something. You need grace. He gives it to what kind of people? Always the humble. So respond like this. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Here comes our word. "Casting all your..." I said the word for prayer. It's actually the word for care. "Casting all your care upon Him, because He careth for you." Now, folks, picture this. Worry is like carrying a load that you can't handle on your back. And what God says to do with that is throw it on Him. It's not something He's going to share with you. It's not something that you need to haul around and just hope He'll do something about it. He says, throw it at His feet. But folks, before you ever throw it at His feet, before you're ever able to get to the place where the transaction is made, the worry is cast off your back, you must first come to this place of humility. That's the key that opens the door. What are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Many times we get down on our knees and pray about something and we're still hanging on to it. What do I mean? I mean we still have our way of fixing it and we haven't turned loose of that yet. We still believe somehow, just in case God doesn't come through, I've got a plan. Folks, a beggar doesn't have a plan. A beggar is... He just is sitting there saying, "You've either got to do something for me or I'm going to die." And that's what supplication is. It's going beyond just simply getting down on your knees and moving up to the next step, which is you are telling God, "God, you have got to do something for me. I cannot deal with this." Brother, praise God, you just got up to the second step, supplication. Do you know what it is to cry out to God for help and mean it? Or just halfway get down on your knees and say, "Lord, I sure do wish You'd fix this. And here's what I'd like for You to do." That ain't supplication. Folks, supplication is when you don't know what to do. And God's got to do something for you. But there's yet another level. You say, "Another level? Oh, Lord, no. What could get worse than being down on the ground?" Well, what's this time of year we're celebrating? Thanksgiving. Turn back and you'll see that's the next word in order. You begin to pray. And by the way, the steps I'm describing, they may take a few weeks. Okay? It may take a little while to get to this place where you're up to this step. But you begin to pray and then God brings you to the point of brokenness and humility over what's going on in your life and you say, "God, You got to do something for me here." And then you get to this place. Let me get back to the passage with you here because I didn't mark it. You get to this place where it says, "with thanksgiving." I had a lady that was in our church down in Monroe a couple weeks ago. She had a situation, all kinds of things going on with her family, hospital, emergency. She called me and asked me to pray. And I just listened to a sermon on this passage, and it occurred to me to say this to her. I said, "Bonnie, have you thanked Jesus for what's happening right now?" And so my question to you is the same. What are you worried about? Have you thanked God that that's happening right now in your life? Have you told Him so? I didn't say, "Did you think it?" I said, "Have you verbally and audibly gone to God and said, 'God, thank You that my husband is dying of cancer'?" Folks, as you see, this is a serious step and it's way up the ladder, isn't it? It's more than one thing to be a beggar and just be, "God, You got to do something." But to have, and by the way, God's got to get you up these steps. You aren't going to get there by yourself. But when He begins to get you to this place where you accept your circumstance with joy, and it's okay with you if God doesn't change the circumstance, that's when the worry begins to get released. Did you hear me? The worry can't be released until you thank Jesus for it and you mean it in your heart that you are thankful. And you are just so thankful that God is interested in your life that He would bring this. And no matter what may happen, you are thankful because you believe. And here's where it all, folks, where does thankfulness come from? You believe God is good to have allowed this. And that really is what's at the bottom of why you're worried. You're worried because if God was good, He wouldn't have ever let this happen to begin with, right? Is it okay if He leaves it the way it is now? Third, the litmus test, verse 7. Here's the test of when you know that you've exchanged your worry with prayer and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, what we need is not for our circumstances to be changed. What we need is for our viewpoint of the circumstances to be changed. It's us that needs changing, not our circumstances. Now, God in His grace can do that, and He might just go ahead and do it. But, folks, He's more interested in us than our problem. Get a hold of that. God could wipe away every problem on the planet in one just snap of His fingers if He wanted to. He is interested in His people and their being made into the likeness of Jesus. And He'll give you peace that cannot be explained. Folks, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Do you know that? When He takes your burden and you cast it at His feet, something sweeps into your life that no one around you gets but you. And you honestly don't even halfway get it yourself. You just know it's there. And you know what's so wonderful about it? It guards your hearts and minds. Like an army that garrisons around your emotions and your thoughts, He encamps round about those that fear Him. Folks, He will be this to you when you lay your worry at His feet. He will be a shield, a buckler, a high tower, a rock, a defense, and a refuge for your soul. That's what He will do if you will give Him your worry. Strange thing for Him to want. Why in the world would He want our cares? Because He cares for us. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Folks, that's not just past tense, it's present. It took me a long time to begin to understand that Jesus is waiting as much as I am for what He's going to do in my life. That the waiting He's experiencing is right now, present with me. That when I suffer, He suffers with me. Has that ever occurred to you that it breaks His heart worse than it could even begin to break yours? Everything you go through. Is that not an amazing thought? That God is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. What an amazing thing. Folks, He loves you. Do you believe it? With all your heart, do you believe that one truth that the God of heaven loves you? And He loves you now as much as He ever has, and nothing can change that or separate you from it. Now, will you lay your worry at His feet? Because He wants it. Do you have God's peace? It's how you know you've cast your worry on it. How'd you measure up to the test? Are you full of care? Are you full of prayer? Hey, how about a hymn that we all know? I love this one. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You have trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? You know, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Joseph Scriven got this verse. Lord, help me too. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've had together in Your Word. I thank You that You love us. And Your love is everlasting. Thank You, Father, that You want our cares and our burdens. Lord, they are many, but You are able to bear them all away. Now, Father, I confess my worry to You, and You know I want to cast that at Your feet. Lord, help me not to take it back up again. And I just pray that when I do, show me quickly. I give it to You now. And Father, I just pray that You'd encourage Your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.